Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway North Church based out of Winnipeg, Canada. Your Sunday sermon, any day of the week.
Nearly 2,000 years ago, just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, Jesus met secretly with his disciples in an upper room to speak some parting words to them. Jesus knew his disciples were scared, because they all knew that the religious leaders of their day were angry with Jesus. They were even out to get Jesus. There was talk of them wanting to kill Jesus. And the disciples probably wondered if they wanted to kill them too. And in that candlelit room, filled with tension, uncertainty, I'm sure there was confusion and fear, just in the atmosphere of that room, Jesus shared an analogy of the vine and its branches. And I suspect that most of us knows what it's like to feel a little like what the disciples might have felt like, maybe just a little. We know what it's like when life kind of goes sideways on us. We know what it's like when life suddenly feels rough. You may be going through something right now that's shaken you. It may be leaving you feeling a bit frightened about the future, not knowing what the future holds for you. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples in that upper room, as they struggled in such circumstances, he spoke words of comfort to them. He was speaking words of comfort, and he wanted them to know that they could remain close to him. Even he spoke about this analogy of the vine and the branches, emphasizing that through this analogy that it was important for them to stay close to him. It was important for them to receive life from him in the midst of the challenges they were going through. And that analogy does express those things. When Jesus spoke about branches being connected to the vine, it was talking about relationship and closeness to Jesus. But I want to suggest today that the analogy of the branches remaining connected to the vine was not just about having a relationship with Jesus. It was about the mission of Jesus. This analogy is about the mission of Jesus. Jesus didn't just want those first branches of those first disciples to remain connected to Jesus, and that's it. He didn't want them to receive life from him and then just keep it to themselves. He wanted them to share it. Jesus wanted them to know his nearness so that they'd be empowered, so that they'd be empowered to go and bear fruit. He wanted them to receive life from him so that they could share that life with others, drawing more people, rescuing people from darkness so that they too could feel that closeness to Jesus that Jesus wanted them to feel. That's why I believe the lesson of the vine and the branches is summed up by the words, abide and go with the vine. Abide and go with the vine. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Or as Keith Green said, I am divine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amidst all these words, Jesus said some pretty sobering things here. Just look at verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are thrown into the fire and burned. This is why some writers talk about this passage being a stern warning regarding our relationship with Jesus. But Jesus had only just said 5 or 6 sentences prior to this analogy, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." That doesn't sound like the words of a Savior wanting to sternly warn his disciples about being thrown away and burned. As Jesus spoke about branches that don't remain in him being thrown into a fire, I hear the loving and caring tone of a Savior who just hates the thought of anyone being separated from him in such a way. He hates the thought of anyone being thrown into a fire. That's his concern being expressed. And as Jesus spoke of those things, he was expressing care for his disciples amidst great struggles, wanting them to be close, not thrown away and burned. What are you facing right now that's leaving you feeling troubled? You might be facing something. You might be in a marriage right now in which it seems like every day is a new argument in it. You're always walking on eggshells, and it's like you never know when things are going to explode again between you and your spouse. Or you may be here and you may not have a spouse, and you may wonder, am I ever going to find that someone that I can spend the rest of my life with, while all your friends or many of your friends have already found that someone? Or is it a child who's being pulled into the world, and every time you try to speak to that child about where their life is heading, they seem to just harden in their heart toward the Lord and toward you? Is it a financial strain that never seems to get better? And as soon as you start gaining some ground, there's a new expense that comes up, and you think, when am I going to get on top of my finances? And you're worried and anxious about it. Maybe it's a sense of hopelessness regarding your job or a career. It may be a job in which there's just no life in it. It just feels like there's no point to it. Or you can't seem to find a place of work that is everything you hoped for and studied for as you went to school. The disciples might have said, in their situation, "We put all our hope in this man, and now he's talking about leaving us. We've followed him for these past 3 years. So what are we going to do now?" And we might be saying, "Where's Jesus in these troubles I'm going through? Does he even hear my prayers?" Well, Jesus knew what his disciples were feeling. He knows exactly what you're feeling. And he cares deeply. And he says to you the same thing he said to his disciples: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Remain in me, and I in you." He wants us to be as close to him as a branch is to a vine. The most literal translations don't use the word remain. The most literal translations use the word abide. Now, that's a word we don't use very often. I don't go around saying, "Yes, I was abiding with my friends the other day, and I was abiding with Ben, and we had a wonderful time." No, we don't talk that way. We talk about hanging out with our friend. And so when I was in high school, I remember being fascinated with this word. I was 16 years old, reading through the Bible for the very first time, and I get to the 4th book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And he uses this word, abide, and I'd never heard the word before as a 16-year-old. I didn't have a lot of study resources, but I had a dictionary, and I had a few other things I could use to look it up. And my teenage vocabulary, I came to the conclusion, this word means to hang out with someone. Abiding with Jesus means to hang out with Jesus. To abide means to dwell with him, to linger with him, to stay a while, not to be in a hurry when you're spending time with Jesus. It's a relational word that's used to express a personal relationship that we can have with the risen Jesus. Abiding can involve spending time talking to Jesus. It can involve time opening the Bible and reading from his word. It can involve spending time writing down things in a journal that you feel like God spoke to you when you were reading his word. It can even involve time committing it to memory so that you've got his word stored in your heart. It can involve just being aware of his presence all through the day as you carry on with life, knowing that Jesus is with you. All of those things. So, serious Bible readers, and I say that with a capital S, capital B, capital R, SBRs, often talk about reading through the entire Bible in a year and doing that year after year, again and again. And it takes a serious amount of discipline to do so. And you might wonder, wow, how much discipline does that take? And do I even have enough discipline to do that? Well, when I've done it in the past, I've inevitably missed a day. And then there's been times I've missed 2 days. I've missed 3 days. And I'm going to stop explaining there. And when I've missed some of those days, it's incredibly difficult to catch up. You got to kind of do a marathon to catch up, because you've got all these chapters that you read each day. If you've missed a day or two or three, now you've got a lot of catching up to do. And somehow it doesn't feel like abiding with Jesus and his word abiding in you. It doesn't feel like I'm hanging out anymore. It feels like I'm racing through my time with him. Now, recently I read a book by a really highly respected Bible teacher who was a professor at a very famous seminary, a professor of practical theology, as well as a pastor at a very famous church. And at some point, he stressed that if a person wanted to be used by the Lord, it was essential that they spend time every day with Jesus. If you want to be used by the Lord, his point was, it's essential to spend time every day with Jesus. And then I braced myself for when he would say, it only takes about 20 minutes a day to read through the entire Bible in a year. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Though he did say it's important to have a plan for how you do read through the whole Bible. You know, I've imagined in times past, I've imagined what would it be like to get to heaven and you meet Jesus for the first time. How exciting. And he's excited to see you. And he sees you. And he says, welcome here. I'm so glad to see you. Hey, how did you like my book? Oh, Jesus, your book, right. You know, I liked it. I really liked the parts that I read. I didn't get all the way through it. You know, some of it is pretty hard reading. You know, those genealogies and some of those prophetic books. And you know, I had to keep up with a lot of social media, so I didn't have a lot of time. But hey, I've got time now. Do you have some copies here? You know, you can imagine such a conversation, and I know it would never happen. It would be a very awkward conversation, and Jesus wouldn't want to shame us on our first encounter with him there in heaven. But, you know, it makes a point that it's worth having a plan to read through the whole Bible. But as this guy taught, as I read on with what this guy was writing, this famous professor and pastor, I was amazed what he said. He said, he starts in Genesis 1, Psalm 1, and Matthew 1, and he keeps reading. But then he said something I didn't expect, but that I found so refreshing. He said, I do not always read 3 chapters a day. Sometimes God stops me at one verse. And then he wrote, do not try to do it in any given time. Let the Lord set the pace for you. Meditation is to the heart, what digestion and mind, what digestion is to the body. That's really helpful because it sounds more like what Jesus is talking about when he says taking time to meditate on his words, to abide in him, to abide with him and letting his words abide in us. And that's why I was thrilled with a conversation I recently had with my son. We were coming home from holidays and we're passing through Brandon, where my son lives. He's the manager of a restaurant there, and we stopped at the restaurant. It was middle of the afternoon when it would be quiet, and he offered us lunch. So we're sitting there eating lunch, and he sat down with us. And in that conversation, as we were sitting there eating together, he said, "Just a minute." And he comes back, and he comes back with a big day timer. It's his work day timer, his restaurant day timer. And this is where he writes down the inventory, things he needs to buy, to-do list for work. And in the midst of that to-do list for work, he had the word Bible written down. I said, "What? Wow, what's up with that?" He says, "Well, I get here before opening time. I read my Bible." He says, "Dad, if I get through my Bible reading and I haven't seen something worth writing down in my journal, I go back and read it again." I thought, "What? This is fantastic. You know, this is my son talking to me." And I just thought, isn't that a picture of abiding? I wanna meditate on your words, Lord. I wanna hear from you. I don't wanna just tick boxes of something I read. I wanna hear from you. And I was so encouraged. God wants to dwell with him. God wants us to receive life from him as the vine, because he has life and love to share with us. Praying and reading our Bible isn't meant to be a duty. It's meant to be a relationship, a delight, not just ticking boxes and doing our time, but spending time with someone we have a personal relationship with, a loving relationship. As what Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love." Now that's the language of relationship. But it's also vital to see what Jesus said before and after that little sentence I just read. Let me read you the context. "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." I just read that. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this comment regarding relationship is in the context of bearing fruit and obeying his commands. Yes, these are meant to be words of comfort to Jesus' disciples. But Jesus is also saying, it's by your obedience to me that you'll remain closest to me. If you're disobedient, you're not following. And if you're following, you're closer to Jesus. He wants us following. He wants us closer. And it's by obedience that we get closer. And it's as we walk in obedience that we'll bear fruit for Jesus as the life of that vine. Jesus as the vine flows through us. But what does the Bible mean by the word fruit? Or what does Jesus mean by the word fruit here? What is Jesus meaning when he says that you bear much fruit? The branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Because the New Testament talks about different kinds of fruit. The New Testament has different passages that talk about practical holiness is called fruit. And good character is called fruit. Generosity is called fruit. Good works is called fruit. Even the praise that we've been singing is called fruit, the fruit of our lips. People coming to know Jesus is called fruit. The Bible says this all. Now, I actually find it hard to believe Jesus meant all of those things when he used the word fruit in this context. I don't just sort of come and, you know, put on these pages sort of stuff off the top of my head. I do some research, I do some studying, and as I read books, would you believe that the authors I read could not agree with each other what fruit Jesus was talking about? And one author actually said he means all of those things that the New Testament calls fruit. And I thought, no, I don't think so. So I thought I'd come here and tell you what Jesus meant. You know, I'm going to give you a little tip. This is for free. If you don't know what a word means in the Bible, try to find where that word was used in the context that you're reading. If you don't find the word in the context, like repeated anywhere, then you look elsewhere in that same book. If you don't find it elsewhere in that same book, sometimes happens, then you look at other books written by the same author. And that'll help you. If you can't find it written by other books by the same author, then you start looking elsewhere in other books. So I started by looking in the context of this passage. I thought, like, what's going on here? And five sentences after verse 11, just five sentences later, Jesus says in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Now, why did Jesus say, "Go and bear fruit," instead of just simply saying, "Bear fruit"? He emphasized that word, "Go and bear fruit." Now, the theme of mission is very strong in the Gospel of John. This passage is from an account of Jesus' life written by an apostle named John. And the theme of mission is strong throughout that whole account of Jesus' life. And in fact, whenever John uses the word fruit outside of the context of John 15, but in the same book, it's in the context of mission. Whenever John uses that word, he's talking about mission. So, for example, John chapter 4, where Jesus talked about a spiritual harvest in which many people are going to come to Jesus, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields. They're white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life." There's the word fruit. "So that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." And then two verses later in John 4:38, he says, "I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor." So in John 4, Jesus said, "I sent you." In John 15, he says, "I appointed you to go." In John 4, he said, "to reap fruit." In John 15, "to bear fruit." John 4, "for eternal life." John 15, "fruit that remains." You see a parallel here. And you see that when Jesus said, "go and bear fruit" in John chapter 15, he was probably recalling the harvest fields that he had already spoken about with his disciples. And the fruit that he had in mind were the people those harvest fields represented. That's what I believe he means when he talks about fruit, when he talks about the vine and the branches. But so often we feel fruitless in our Christian lives. Many of us often feel fruitless. We're not bearing fruit. If fruit means people coming to Jesus, we can often feel like, "I'm not bringing anybody to Jesus. I must be a pretty lousy disciple." And Jesus' promise is that the branch that abides in the vine and obeys the vine stays close. Remember, obedience means you're closer, will bear fruit. Well, I wonder if I can be transparent with you for a moment. For several years, not just for a short time here, but for several years in the early 90s, in my early days as a pastor, I struggled mightily to abide in Jesus for quite a period of time. I consistently and intentionally neglected to read my Bible. My Bible got dusty in those days. And there were times where I felt like I wasn't even on speaking terms with God. It all stemmed from some serious character flaws and control issues that were coming to the surface to do with health problems that my wife was facing and the feeling that God was letting me down. God wasn't living up to my expectations. And my control issues kicked in, and I stiff-armed God for quite a period of time. And I was not abiding like this passage encourages us to do. One day I had the opportunity to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. And I decided, I'm going to do that. I mean, remember, I'm a pastor here. In the midst of this season of stiff-arming God, I'm still ministering. This was going on while I was pastoring. And I thought, why can't I share Jesus with my neighbor? So I shared Jesus with my neighbor, and I remember giving him my best explanation of the good news of Jesus. And I still remember his face when I was finished. This deadpan face, just completely unmoved, unfazed, uninterested, no impact. unaffected by what I'd said. And that can happen at the best of times when you're talking to somebody who's not spiritually receptive, but this was not the best of times. I myself, as I spoke to about Jesus, was relationally far from Jesus. As I thought about it afterwards, I remember thinking that everything I'd shared with that man was nothing more than information. Just facts and information coming from my head rather than passion from my heart. No wonder Jesus said the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. No, I can't bear fruit. I can't lead someone to Jesus while I'm far from Jesus. Now, maybe there's exceptions to that. But if we consider another time in my life when I was walking very closely with Jesus, my life with Jesus was alive and active, and I was enjoying Jesus in relationship, and I was closer to the vine. And there was a friend of mine, a neighborhood friend of mine, who lived on the Keeneyside area where Gateway East is now planted on Keeneyside. And this was a guy who, when I first met him and first ended up in his living room, him and his wife, we'd be chatting, and I mentioned the name of Jesus. And he got up and he left the room. And I thought, oh, he's just getting a drink or something. He never came back. I said, what happened to Tom? And his wife said, oh, he's not coming back. He doesn't like the name of Jesus. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't understand. I didn't pry. I was just getting to know this family. Anyway, I ended up in their living room a number of times. And I didn't go out of my way to offend them. I didn't go out of my way to bring up something that would get a rise out of them. But inevitably, because I want to share Jesus with this family, I'd mention Jesus. And every time, he'd get up and leave the room. And he wouldn't come back. I mean, he was seriously opposed to Jesus. But one day, he came to me. He came to me this time. It was in the Panet building where a gateway used to be on Panet Road. And he poured out his heart to me. And he just was going through some serious challenges. I mean, challenges was an understatement. And he just poured out his heart. And I didn't know what to say. If I say Jesus, he's going to leave the room. So I said to him, Tom, I don't have anything to offer you except Jesus. That's all I've got. And I shared with him who Jesus is to me personally in my walk with him and who he could be for Tom. And Tom didn't leave the room. Tom became a Christian that day. Tom gave his life to Jesus. And he walked with Jesus and followed Jesus to the day he died. It was a beautiful thing. Yeah. He's in heaven now. I wonder if Tom would have responded that way if I hadn't been speaking from my heart, if I'd been just speaking from my head like I had with that other neighbor, if I hadn't been walking closely with him. You see, abiding in the vine is related to bearing fruit. People don't want information. There's enough information out there. Don't people have enough information? People don't want information. They want a personal encounter with the living God. And let me give you a tip regarding sharing Jesus with people. The best thing you've got to share is your testimony. And I don't just mean your testimony of how you became a Christian. I mean your testimony of what God's been doing in your life. Your testimony of things he's done in your life. Your testimony of the life you received from him. You might be talking to somebody about something they're going through and you can relate. You can relate to what they're going through. And you can say, hey, can I share with you something similar that I've been through? And you share your testimony of how Jesus helped you in that situation. Your testimony is more powerful than a set of doctrines or theology. Sharing who Jesus is to you. And I believe that's a big reason why our own personal experiences are so impacting. It's a great way to share Jesus with people. So as we circle back, let's circle back in conclusion to those struggling disciples, that upper room, that candlelit room filled with tension and uncertainty, and how Jesus was seeking to comfort them. I'm going to conclude by saying that Jesus saw in those struggling disciples, however much they were struggling, he saw great potential for his great mission that they were about to embark on. He didn't write them off because they were struggling. He saw great potential in them. He talked to them about the fruit that they were going to bear for him, even though they were struggling. And you might be struggling. And you might be struggling to believe, I can't bear fruit. I can't lead someone to Jesus. I got too many troubles in my life right now. I'm too focused on. Well, Jesus says, no matter how much you're struggling with life's challenges, I see great potential in you for the great mission I'm on. The theme of mission and of an abundant harvest of people coming to Jesus and of bearing much fruit are the keys to understanding the analogy of Jesus being the true vine and us being the branches. I've been so used to only emphasizing our relationship with Jesus when talking about the vine and the branches that I've forgotten about fruit bearing. Do you know the word fruit appears in this passage as often as the word abide? And yet we always talk about abiding as being in this comfy, easy chair or sitting out on the patio with your Bible open. That's what abiding is. And that's what this passage about the vine and the branches is all about. But no, it's not just about that. He wants you to take that life you receive in those moments of abiding and bear fruit. Go and bear fruit. Jesus wants to be a fruitful vine, and he wants to bear fruit through us as his branches. This is the key to understanding joy as a disciple of Jesus. Because look how he finishes in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amidst our struggles, whatever your struggles may be, can I just appeal to you? Let's get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus as we abide with him. And then onto those harvest fields that he told us to lift up our eyes and see our wait for harvest. And when he talks about joy in John 15, he talks about joy again in John chapter 4. That, again, another parallel. He says the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. So that means even if you don't see someone come to know the Lord, you're still being fruitful when you sow seeds. When you tell people about Jesus, when you tell people about how Jesus has been part of your life in so many helpful ways, so many wonderful ways. It causes joy, not just in our hearts, but even in heaven as people turn to Jesus. This theme of the vine and the branches, Jesus being the vine and we being the branches, is so that we can draw near to Jesus and then follow him into those harvest fields. On the lookout, please, let's be on the lookout for spiritually hungry people. Because if Jesus says the fields are ripe for harvest, in another place, in another book, where he says the fields, the harvest is plentiful, if that's true, he doesn't just mean then. He means now. And if that's true, if the harvest is plentiful, I'm going to declare something here. That means there must be spiritually hungry, spiritually responsive people in your life somewhere. They're there. They're in your life. Because the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers, they're few. Let's be those laborers. Let's follow Jesus into the harvest fields on the lookout for spiritually hungry people who are ready to respond to Jesus. Let me end with two questions for you to ponder. And if you can, I'd encourage you to take out your phone and take a picture when the second question appears on here, because there's going to be two questions. The first one is, what is one thing I can adjust in my schedule or in my times with Jesus? If you already have times with Jesus, even what is one thing I can adjust in my times I already have with Jesus or in my schedule if I'm not having times with him that will allow me to abide more meaningfully with him? Like one example of that might be slow down. Read slower and more meditatively. That's one way to make your time more meaningful. Second question, first is one thing. Second question is, who is one person who I know who could really benefit from hearing about the life I receive in my relationship with Jesus? What is one thing I can do to spend more meaningful time with Jesus? Who is one person who could benefit from hearing of the life I receive in those times? And then we obey him as we follow him into the harvest field.
Thank you for tuning in to the Gateway North podcast. We hope you've been challenged and inspired from God's word. To find out more about Gateway Church, head to gatewaywinnipeg.com.